Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. It is Valentine's, and what a providential occurrence, I thought, as I was studying this week, going, hey, he's talking about love here in 1 Thessalonians 3. So the question is, do you love well? Do you love well? Would you say that you are growing in love? Do you have more grace for others? Show more compassion for others? Reach out in some active sense to love someone more than, let's say, 5 years ago? Are you more loving than you were? In our passage today, Paul is basically saying this: growing in our love is how God grows us in our holiness. Growing in our love is how God grows us in holiness. In other words, the goal is not simply to love well, but if we learn to love, we are actually going to become more like Christ, holy. So growing in love is how we grow in holiness. That's where this five verses is taking us. Let's just look at the progression. The first two verses are saying basically this: we all have spiritually weak areas where we need to grow. You should be saying amen either out loud or quietly. We all have weak areas where we need to grow. And then Paul says, growing in our love is how God grows us in our holiness. It's a chief tool of God. One of the commentaries on Thessalonians I was reading this week, a well-respected scholar now with the Lord, D. Edmund Hebert, had this simple statement. He said, an unloving man cannot be a holy man. In other words, you can't be unloving and holy at the same time. They are one and the same. We can't be growing close with God while we are growing distant or bitter towards people. So in verse 9, Paul begins to say, we've got weak areas. Then he says, we're going to grow through the relationships that we are in. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you, Thessalonians, in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now just get the tone of that. Paul is thanking them. Is he down on them in any way? Is he thinking critical thoughts? No, he's very, very encouraged. What joy we have because of you when we pray. But then he says, verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. There are weak areas. That is not a contradiction. So on one hand, as Paul thinks back to his time, the brief time he had with them, they were a bright spot in his ministry scrapbook. Yet, there was growth that they needed. We saw last week that Paul was concerned about them because his original church planting mission there was prematurely cut short due to spiritual and political factors. He had to leave town, and so he had sent Timothy back there. And according to verse 6, Timothy has just now come to him and given a good report. And so he's very encouraged. Look at verse 8, just before our passage. For now we really live, or it's like we've come alive, we're awakened emotionally, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So he's encouraged about them. And you could almost say, well, that pretty much solves his concern. You can kind of like check the Thessalonians off the list. They're doing great. But that's not what Paul does. He says, we still want to come to you to supply what's lacking in your faith. He's like that faithful parent that even though a child is doing well, you know where they need to grow, and so you work on that. Or a coach or an employer. You got an employee that, boy, you don't ever want to see them leave, but boy, there's just some ways that they could be even more effective. And so in one sense, this is really written to Christians who are doing pretty well. We've been using the term throughout our study, healthy Christians. And what this passage is saying is that healthy Christians grow through loving others. How do you pray for Christian friends, family, who are doing pretty well? You start out by saying, God, I thank you. That's what you did. How can we thank God enough for the joy we have? And then you have to realize he also not only thanked God for them, but he told them that he thanked God for them. We see this theme. This is like the third time he said, we thank God for you. And he tells them, we thank God for you. So we need to be reminded to tell people we thank God for the spiritual progress, perhaps, that we see in their lives. So we thank God for you. But then, night and day, it is heavy on our heart that you would have supplied for you the things that are lacking in your faith. Paul was a realist. He knows that no matter how well someone is doing spiritually, they are not sailing on smooth seas. The spiritually strongest person in your life is struggling with something. So if you think of a certain friend, you've always kind of put them up there on the pedestal, or godly parents, or pastors, or the people who led you to faith in Christ, or those who discipled you, people who lead your ABF or small group, you know, you kind of, they're doing good, not me so much. Just know that they have something lacking in their faith, and so we're going to need each other to supply what's missing. So we need the teaching, we need the shepherding, we need the friendships. We need someone who's been around the block in that area, and we don't all grow at the same stage. I found over these last 10 years, I've grown through Seth being in the office next to me. He was like 2 years old when I became a pastor. And yet, you in conversations, I go, man, I really needed that. We need each other to grow, or the term is supply, fill, complete. There's something lacking. In fact, the term is also used to repair, like repairing nets. If something is broken, something can help us fix what's going on in our character. The term is used of equipping someone. That's in the Ephesians 4, equip the saints. So there's something where we may have it, but now we need to be equipped or trained to help others. So what is it that you would say, maybe something you've noticed in the last several months that God has brought to your attention that is lacking in your spiritual journey? You don't have to get all paranoid to find these things. They just show up. They show up because of something you said, and you can't believe you said it. They show up because of something maybe that was a bit embarrassing that revealed your character. It shows up in a conflict. What is it that you need to grow in? There's a term that Paul's going to use in this next passage, actually, describing that process of growth. It's called sanctification. Look ahead to chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will. This is what God wants, that you should be sanctified. The term sanctified is to, you could almost say, is holified or made holy. And he applies it in that passage specifically that you should avoid sexual immorality. But that's not the only realm of sanctification at all. It's the process of our spiritual growth. And I think we need to have that clearly in our mind, because sometimes we think of salvation, we reduce salvation to basically two points on a line. The day we were saved, wow, I'm forgiven of my sins. And because we're thinking about the day we die, we want to go to heaven. Those are very important points in the Christian life. But that's not all there is. That first day was trusting in Christ, the cross, to save us. And he saved us from the penalty of sins, our sins, so that the guilt, the deserved punishment, is taken off of us, so that when we die and see Christ, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's wonderful. We're saved from the penalty of sin, and we're saved someday from the presence of sin. So that's pretty much all about salvation, right? Not hardly. Sanctification is a continual process between when we're saved from the penalty of sin and the presence of sin, because God is doing a work in our salvation, a process by which He wants to save us from the power of sin, because sin still has its grip on us, because we still have our fleshly neighbor, nature. Might have a neighbor too. Where are we in the process of sanctification? What is lacking in our faith? The term lacking in our faith is not saying that there's anything lacking in the object of our faith, obviously. Christ is sufficient. Nor is there any deficiency in the outcome of our faith. Heaven is secured and guaranteed by the justifying work of Christ. What is lacking is in the process of our faith. And how is God going to address that? What the rest of our passage is going to teach us, 11, 12, and 13, is that one of the principal tools, perhaps the core element of sanctification, is that God is going to transform or sanctify us through relationships. We're left down here with sinful people. And Paul's saying, that's what God uses. That's how God puts finishing touches, rubbing shoulders with people who rub us wrong, and He wants to grow us in holiness in that means. An unloving man cannot be a holy man, Dr. Hebert said. And so we want to think that through. Verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He's repeating, we want to be there with you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, not just in the church, but everybody in your life, just as ours does for you. We love you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of His holy ones or saints. So this is actually one continuous thought, and we're going to look at kind of the specifics of that, but Paul wants to come there, and he wants to urge them already of his subject, I want to come because you guys need God to increase your love so that you will be holy and blameless when Christ comes back. Paul wants to come personally. I got to be eye to eye, face to face, talking, listening through your personal, relational situations, I think is what he's got in mind. Church services are too impersonal to really grow in holiness. This is a place where we get information, but not conversation. This isn't where we grow in holiness. This is where we learn about it, perhaps. But I mean, you guys are always nice when I'm talking to you, okay? I've really had no conflict in this setting. Whatever. You sit there nicely and we're not in conflict. This isn't where we grow. We don't grow by reading books and blogs either so much. We get more information. Have you ever noticed you tend to read what you already agree with? Have you ever noticed if you like or share something on Facebook, it's often articles that you want to convict others, not yourself? Boy, I know something that needs this. Like, share. How are we going to grow ourselves? Paul says, I need to be with you so we can interact about this. Last week we talked about how we need to be physically together to be encouraged. Likewise, we need to be physically encouraged, physically together to be sanctified. We said last week that isolated Christians are discouraged Christians. It is also be true that isolated Christians tend to be stagnant in this process of sanctification. So Paul is saying, God, may you clear the way for us to come to you already. He has known that Satan, chapter 2, verse 18, Satan hindered them from Paul from returning a couple of times already. And so he was concerned, chapter 3, verse 4, that the tempter, or rather 5, that the tempter may have tempted you and our efforts were useless. He knows how Satan uses that if we can't get together to sharpen one another. So he is praying that he could get there. And then he prays this: may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Some of you at the beginning of verse 13 have the little term "to the end that" or "so that." Mine has it in the middle of verse 13. And I'm going to put it on a little chart because I think it is kind of important. I think it belongs at the beginning. It actually does occur there in the Greek language and grammatically, though you can kind of move words around sometime in the language. It probably is at the beginning. This is how I understand verses 12 and 13. And it just it says it regardless, but this just makes it more clear. Growing in our love is how God grows us in our holiness. So he is saying in verse 12, may your love increase, overflow, etc., so that he may strengthen your heart, blameless in holiness, for when Christ comes back. The means by which God wants to grow us in our holiness is by making our love increase. It seems to be a cause and effect that is emphasized. If we're going to be continually sanctified, God's going to address it when we begin to recognize maybe how we treat certain people, when we begin to understand whether we're really serving others or serving ourselves, whether we're showing grace or not, when we find how hard it is for us to apologize. Those kinds of things begin to expose, it exposes our love, but it's really exposing where we're at in our growth in holiness as well. Paul says, I want to come and I want to supply what's lacking in your faith. And so everyone here, we have different things that are lacking in our faith. We have different weaknesses. I have certain weaknesses, and then there's Paul Krause. He's got different weaknesses, and Chuck and Peter. We all have different weaknesses. But there is something the same about how each of us guys, I guess, are going to grow. God's going to grow each one of us through relationships because we all have different relationships and different issues in those relationships that God will use to grow us. You may say, well, I don't know about my situation because, you know, a lot of the people around me, maybe even in this church family, I don't even like them very much. You've just made Paul's point. It's perhaps those very people that God has strategically placed there because God says, this is how I'm going to grow you as your love for them increases. May the Lord make your love increase. The term increase it means increase, but literally it's like to go through change, but growing change. Increase your capacity. And then it says, may even overflow. What is our capacity to love? It's essentially endless because the example is God's love. God is love. God so loved the world that gave his only son to die on the cross for our sins. So we got plenty of room to grow. And again, it could be that these are people who are already loving pretty well. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 10. There's no question about it that they were growing. In fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. You know? He's not criticizing them that you are such unloving people, but there is unlimited capacity. So even think of the people that you already really love. Start at home. You really love your husband, your wife. This is a great day to express that. You love your children. You're committed to them. But every one of those people you love the most has tested the capacity of your love, right? And you know, because you may be way past the differences of squeezing the toothpaste and rolling the toilet paper a certain way. You understand that, but there are some of these deeply held attitudes that just continue to. So you say, well, how do I grow? Because, Lord, you know that it might be a lot of their sin that's causing the problem. I mean, they're the ones that are selfish or inconsistent. And God says, yeah, indeed. But did you know that we are not in charge of anybody else's sanctification? What a relief that is. It does not say May the Lord help you to make others' love increase. Now, God may use us as we see, but that's not our mission. Our mission is, how is the Lord going to grow my love? And God is saying, your problem is how to increase in your love in spite of those traits, in spite of the characteristics that make that person difficult to love. So is loving those difficult people, or the difficulties in the people we love, is loving them all about just being gracious? I don't think so. Love takes different forms. Sometimes love has hard, honest conversations, because the most loving thing to do is to have that conversation. We have the relationship, we need to have the conversation so that we can grow in love. It's affecting our relationship. So sometimes love involves confrontation. Sometimes, though, love is showing grace. Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. You really shouldn't bring up everything, all right? There's just so many things. Love, grace covers a lot of stuff. How do you know the difference? It's not easy. And in fact, I think that is where we grow in our love, where as we try to decide, is this something you bring up, or is this something you show grace for? I think that's where we are forced. If we are committed to increasing in love, we evaluate that choice in terms of which is the most loving thing to do. We have to evaluate our motive. In other words, am I bringing it up to kind of put it in their face, make them feel my pain because I am angry and they have really hurt me and I want to punish them? Is that love? Not really. Sometimes we may show grace and it's still not love because we're just avoiding everything, you know. We're not going to ever bring anything up. So we're not loving in our showing of grace either. So we can either not show love in either situation, or we can show love in either situation. And I think it's in the anguish of those choices that God begins to grow us in our love. Because now love becomes the compelling, driving motivation of how we decide those things. Boy, that's difficult. See why love is so hard? Do you see why he says, verse 12, may the, I've underlined, Lord, make your love increase? We don't come up with this strength and wisdom ourselves. The struggle to love should cause us to become desperate for the Lord to make our love increase and overflow. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not even just a fruit. It's the first fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And Paul knows its central position. That's why these three, faith, hope, but the greatest of these is love. So we are going to be desperately dependent. Lord, help me to abound in love for this person that I married because I fell in love. Help me, Lord, with this child who has broken my heart to love them in the way they need loved now. Give me, Lord, your Holy Spirit's power to love this person at work or at church or wherever. I need wisdom to know, do I bring this up? And in that anguish, I think God is working our sanctification. Can we see how love is not what we see in the sappy movie or the beautiful card you may have bought your spouse? Those are feelings that are legitimate, but they're kind of frosting on the cake. We all love the frosting kind of love, but the way it happens, the way there is a beautifully decorated frosted cake is because there has been the beating together of the flour, eggs, butter, baking powder, milk. I Googled this, and sugar. You know, we want the frosting love, especially in our marriages, because here's the thing. We probably see someone with frosting love. You know, they're holding hands, they do certain things for each other. We go, wish I had that. And what we might not realize is that God has been beating together the love, joy, peace, patience, self-control of the Spirit for several decades to produce what we see. How will that happen? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you, so that, and that's where I think this is crucial, verse 13, so that he may strengthen your hearts. As this happens by the work of God, he begins to strengthen our heart. The heart is the internal work of God. As he strengthens our heart, we become blameless in holiness for when Jesus returns. And so Paul is picturing a future to this thing. There is an important reason why this sanctifying work of growing in love through relationships brings us to a point of holiness, because he says, God is planning a celebration. When Christ comes back with his holy ones, there is going to be this reunion. There's going to be this celebration. And just to kind of jump ahead, that term, the holy ones, some of you have the word saints. The word holy ones could mean either A, angels, or B, believers who have died and now are holy. I think in this context, he is talking about believers who have died, they are now holy. Chapter 4, verse 14, when we talk about the rapture, it seems to be clearly believers. So there's this event coming when we're going to be meeting with one another in the air. He says, and you want to be properly dressed in holiness. You want to go to the party wearing the right thing. Holiness is what was written on that card, come holy. How do we grow in holiness? See, our view of holiness so often, no matter how hard we think about it, still tends to be external. And so we have ideas of what holiness looks like from the outside. And we are masters of disguise. But what God sees is internal holiness. If you look in verse 13, that you will be blameless in holiness in the presence of God our Father. We know that he's looking at us in entirely different glasses. And it seems that what happens at the time of Christ's return, this life is over, that instead of having glasses that see the external holiness, it's like God and perhaps everybody else, we all see each other in terms of inner holiness. That's why we want to grow in holiness. It's like we're getting ready for the great reveal. And what pleases God and brings joy to him as we enter his presence is holiness. It's not an option that, you can come this way or that way, because we all turn holy at that moment. Sure we do. What a privilege to come dressed holy. So, start at home. God's going to use exactly the people that are in our lives already, it seems, to grow us in holiness. Go from the home to the church. Every church is big enough to have people you don't like. Seriously, I think that's a Bible verse, where two or three are gathered, I don't like somebody as much as others. We talk about connecting to a ABF or Bible study, you know, and on one hand it's so that you develop friendship and support and encouragement, but on the other hand it's so that we would find some people who irritate us so that we can grow in holiness. We really seriously do need that, because it is easy then even to see the church as a place where I need a very tiny select couple of special people I feel most comfortable about, who kind of constantly affirm me, because that feels good. And we need that. And we need that. The bigger group. Compare two kinds of bodies of water you might find in a forest. You might find a stagnant pool of water. Kettle Moraine has some of these. Water gets trapped. Great breeding ground for mosquitoes, if you're growing mosquitoes. It kind of algae and stinks, and you wouldn't want to drink it. Okay. Compare that to the river running through a forest. Water comes from here, water comes from there. Got a lot of water. It's crashing and pummeled and bouncing up and spraying. And somehow that process produced kind of an oxidized, or I don't understand the process, but if you're going to drink water, you want to drink it after it's been through that process. And so we have to be careful that we don't just have, that these aren't stagnant pools, but rather we're growing through the rapids kind of process. I think when we go to the Paul's classic love chapter, we see that kind of love. Someone made the comment recently that 1 Corinthians 13 is not there because Paul one day said, you know, they're going to need something to read at weddings. But rather, it's very, very hands-on. Love is patient and kind, meaning we're going to be constantly drawn to impatience and unkind living. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. Oh, yeah, that's what we tend to be. It does not insist on its own way, which is default. It is not irritable or resentful. Everything that we do naturally, this is the opposite almost, isn't it? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It doesn't try to lie out of situations. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures everything. That's more of a rapids view, okay? This is where we kind of crash once in a while, and we got to learn to love and forgive and apologize. So how is God doing that in your life? I just want to put up a variety of questions, basically just read them to try to help us think through what could be the work of God in our growing love. What relationship is God using to grow you right now? To grow in holiness. What relationship? How is God addressing selfishness in me through maybe that person that came to our mind that I should love more? Do I have a stubborn viewpoint where I should back off? Is there a bias I've had against certain people for whom God wants me to show grace? Is there someone I should serve more, though I feel real certain I'm done serving them? Recognize that feeling? Is there someone I need to give a second or 20th chance? Or as Jesus said, forgiveness goes to 490, 70 times 7. Is there someone I should reach out to? Active love. Talk to, have coffee with, invite for dinner, who is not my type. In other words, beyond the little circle. Is there someone I should risk trusting more than I am comfortable, because God risked trusting me? Gives me opportunities that I don't deserve. Is there someone needing my generosity? Giving, loaning, sharing, things that are in contradiction to my instinct to keep, accumulate, preserve. What is God doing to increase our love? Because, you see, Paul is whetting our appetite to think about the return of Christ so that we'd be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. This event is on Paul's mind. He alluded to it in chapter 2, verse 19. He kind of sticks it in there again here in verse 13 of this chapter, and it's going to be the focus of the last half of chapter 4. This life isn't all there is. And the older we get, and we all have a different perspective on this, there is something about being over the hill when it seems that there is less life left than what we've already lived. So where is it headed? Now what's the goal? I've either achieved or find there's things we haven't achieved in life. So what now? How about this? May our love increase and overflow that God may strengthen our heart to be blameless and holy in the presence of Christ. There is something ahead of us that is compelling and drawing us that we can grow like right to the place we lose consciousness. Okay? To grow in our love for one another because we're going to meet Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. So, grow in holiness. in the presence of God, what He sees, what God thinks, what pleases God, what God rewards, and knowing that He'll use our relationships, serving our spouse, do we get our way or not? Those kind of relationship tests are constantly the testing ground, the growing ground for our preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. And He is coming back. John 14, Jesus, before He left, says, if I go, I'll come back. When He left, Acts 1, the angel says, yep, He left and He's coming back. And when Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15, he says, yep, He's coming back and this is what it's going to be like. So we want to be ready. Are you ready to sign up for the holiness class, to be blameless and holy? Well, the fact is, you already are. Every believer is signed up for sanctification. We have our textbook right here. So we have all the information we need that is necessary for life and godliness. Peter says it's all here. We have the textbook. What we maybe didn't realize is that most of the class is actually lab work. You need the textbook, you got to know the textbook. Most of it's lab work. And most of the lab work will be around and in the relationships that we already have. Because God is doing a work of perfecting us. So He would tell the Philippians, I'm confident that He who began a good work in you will continue it. When? Until the day of Jesus Christ, when He comes back. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be growing in holiness. We want to be engaged in gear and accelerating in our spiritual growth all the way to the day You call us home in death or come to get us in that great event of Your return. So help us recognize that the people around us, the relationships around us, are not a barrier to our Christian life. They are a means by which You are growing and sanctifying us. Not to our glory, but to Yours. In whose name we pray. Amen.